So that's 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first three verses, and then Craig will come up and bring us the message for this morning. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Craig.
Well, good morning to everyone. My name is Craig Newell. For those of you who don't know me, I believe we have quite a few visitors today, so you're especially welcome. I'm one of the pastors here. There are a few of us on team, but some of them are not here today. Mark is preaching in one of our other churches, and Matt is on leave, and so Josh is with me today. It's just the two of us. It's lovely to see so many of you. I hope that you've had a wonderful Christmas time. I think a lot of you are visiting with family. Perhaps that's why you are in our midst today. So good to see you. You're very welcome to be with us. It's great, isn't it, to have family come and visit, particularly when they live in faraway places. Just had my sister who lives in Brisbane now, and she left on Friday, and she left so much stuff. So many treats that her children didn't eat. So we've been eating through jars of Nutella and opening packets of chips and all sorts of very naughty things. So I think I'm looking different. I'm looking a bit, there's a bit more of me than you usually see. Well, we are going to have a look at this passage from 1 John because it's a new year, and I want us to be thinking a bit about who we are as we come into the new year. So have that passage open in front of you, and we'll be considering it. Well, we all have, don't we, a sense of identity. And our sense of identity is shaped by many, many factors, various factors. It's certainly shaped by our physical side, you know, what we look like, our face and its features. Then there's also factors like where we come from and how we've been raised, where we were born and raised. In South Africa, where I was born and raised, been in Australia for 9 years now, everybody in South Africa is issued with an identity book, and you need this to open bank accounts and so on and so forth. And if you page through one, there's mine, you can see it on the screen. When you page through one, you learn quite a lot about the person. So you can see my full name there. My name is Craig McLeod. I'll tell you in a moment why I've got that middle name, that surname as a middle name. And if you page through it, you can see when I was born, you can see where I was born. You can see, as you page through it, there's pages when I have voted in various elections. And you can certainly see what I look like, although you look at that and you go, that's nothing like what's standing up in front of us this morning. That's a totally different person. That was taken a long time ago. Now, I was raised as the descendant of people that are mainly from the United Kingdom. I look at my ancestors and they are English, and they are Scottish. And that's why I have that middle name, because that was my mother's maiden name. And she loves her Scottish ancestry, and every single one of her children has that as a middle name. And as a result of this background, this United Kingdom background that I've got, there's a lot of Englishness in me. And so I was raised, for instance, to always give a very firm British handshake. My dad would say, no wet fish when you shake hands with people. My grandparents ran the English tradition of the Sunday roast. And so we would go to their house and have roast beef and all the English trimmings like horseradish and Yorkshire pudding and all those sorts of things. We followed, and the family still does, follow cricket with passion. The kind of suburbs we lived in Cape Town have English names like Claremont, Lansdowne, Rosebank, Kenilworth, and you find those names in Australia too because of the same influence that's come in here. My grandparents used to use terms like if they wanted to say something was nonsense, it's just absolute nonsense, and they wanted to dismiss it, they would say things like, oh, poppycock or codswallop. If something was really good, if you'd done well, my grandfather would say, jolly good show. You see, it's this English thing. When the afternoon came on the weekend, after the roast, my grandparents would go for a kip, go and have a sleep, go and have a nap. And so all of these things, and I could tell you much, all of these things say something of my identity. I have been shaped pretty much by an English influence. I am the child of an English line. What is your sense of identity? Here we are, a church of all sorts of different cultures. What is your sense of identity? What has shaped you in the culture from which you come? Well, we are a church of all these cultures, but we are, for the most part, as far as I know, we are also Christians. And because we are Christians, there is a shaping of who we are that is quite profound that comes from that. And it makes us unique. In this world, because we are Christian, no matter what culture we come from, no matter what identity has been brought into us ethnically, because we are Christians, we are unique. It is a profound identity shaper to be a Christian. And so there are times when we might find that our ethnic identity, the culture that we have, doesn't fit with what comes from being a Christian. And so what's coming ethnically bows and is put aside to what is Christian, because our Christian identity comes first. I want you to have in your mind this idea of identity. And I want to pick this idea up as we get into 1 John chapter 3 in the first three verses. I want us to be considering this morning who we really are. Who do you think you are? Well, the first thing that I want you to see from this is that if you're a Christian, we are children of God. Here is a letter, and it's been written from John to Christians. And in this letter, you, if you're a Christian, are called a child of God. Have a look at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Don't let that phrase just wash over you. It's a profound thing to say. It's a massive thing to say. That a person is a child of God. It is a relational term. Not every single human being in this world is a child of God. Lots of people will say to you that all human beings are children of God. And in a sense that is true, in the sense that God has created all human beings. And all human beings are in the image of God. So in that sense, if you want to say that they are children of God, you can say that. But relationally speaking, not every single human being is a child of God. In fact, in their natural state, people are cut off from God. That's what the Bible is telling us. And the Bible doesn't tell us they cut off from God to be nasty. The Bible wants to say to people there's a problem. And there is a way that you can come to him. If you would just receive the gospel, you can come to him and you can be his child. But in the natural state, the Bible has all sorts of terms for human relationships with God. And they are terms like people are enemies of God because they rebel against God. And so rebellion and words like enmity and words like hostile, all these words describe the general relationship of human beings with God. But when you get to 1 John, the whole context of 1 John is about a relationship. In the world around us, a person may very well be the biological daughter of a father, you know, physically descended from a certain father. But as you all well know, and as I've seen as well in life, that some of these relationships are so broken that there isn't actually a father-daughter relationship. It's just biological. I've told you this story before from my young adult years. For a few years, in those young years, I dated a young woman. Her name was Kate, and she was a nurse. One Saturday we were going to the beach, driving past a nursing home, and she saw the nursing home and she said, could we stop there? I want to see somebody in that nursing home. And in that nursing home was an elderly woman that Kate had nursed in the hospital where she worked. She was concerned about this woman because the woman was elderly, because the woman was frail, and because this woman, more than anything, was lonely. She was terribly lonely. So I went in with her. As we entered this woman's room, the woman saw Kate. I stood back. Kate walked over to the woman, and this woman let out the most haunting wail. Kate! Kate! She cried out. And it haunted me to this day when I think about it. I'm moved as I think about that experience. What I heard and what I saw was an expression of a deep need to be loved. And this woman was clearly overwhelmed that Kate, this employee from the government hospital, had come to see her. Back in the car, Kate told me how this woman had a son who never visited her. He paid all the bills. He signed all the checks and posted them off. Back in those days, things done by check. But he never visited his mother. She may as well have been dead. This woman had a son biologically, but relationally she had no son at all. When we come to this in 1 John, in a Bible which talks about how human beings are cut off from God, they have no relationship with God in their natural state, we find that we are called here children of God. And it is said in a context that is deep. It's in the context of full and wholesome relationship. And you know what? It's only possible to have this relationship because God has given it to us. He has moved to make this possible. He has loved us. He has done a loving thing to make this possible. And this is not just any love. So have a look again at verse 1. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Read on in 1 John, and you will see that this love we have been given is the sacrificial love of Christ on the cross. So that the thing that cuts us off from God, our rebellion, our sin, can be paid for. And the astonishing thing is that it's paid for by the very one that we have rebelled against. We've offended God in our sinful nature. And yet, in Christ, he comes into this world and pays for us, the one who was offended. And that is why John says, see what kind of love. Kind of love the Father has given to us. It has made it possible for the believer, for the Christian, to be called a child of God. So the first thing I want us to be very clear on this morning is that if we are believers, if we are Christian people, then we are deeply, deeply loved. We are children of God. Christian, I hope that you have grasped that in your inner being, that you feel that in your inner being, not just in your head, but in that inner part of you where you feel things. I think 1 John is full of emotion and full of feeling. If you are a believer, you are a child of God. It goes to your very identity. Then I want you to see how this makes us remarkably different from the rest of the world. When you examine the rest of the world in the light of these things, you find that we are not understood. So let's go to verse 1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. There's something about being Christian that the general world just doesn't get, doesn't understand us, doesn't know us. And this makes us remarkably different. The text that says the world does not know us is saying that it means they don't get us. That's what's coming from the sense of the word there. They don't get us. They don't understand us. Why is it that Christians persecuted by many governments around the world are treated so horrifically? Why is that the case? It really shouldn't be, because governments should want Christians. They should want Christian people badly to be part of their society, more than any other kind of people. Now, this sounds pretty arrogant, but let me explain. A faithful Christian, a Bible-following Christian, is a law-abiding person, is a peaceable person. Christians are not riotous. Christians are not hostile. The Bible directs us to submit to the governing authorities. Of course, if the authorities want us to obey laws that dishonor God, then we can't, but we are to respectfully and quietly disobey. We don't take up arms. We are not violent. We don't speak disrespectfully about the authorities over us. We are different. And that is why, if we are behaving as true Christians should, that is why the world doesn't get us. But they also don't like us. It's astonishing. We are those who seek to keep the speed limit. We are those who seek to be honest in our tax returns. And so I could go on. I could show you so many scriptures. A faithful Christian is supposed to be a model citizen. And so listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 13 and 14, Peter says this to God's people, to the children of God. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." We are different, and so in that way we stand out in the world. Why don't the unbelievers, why don't those of the world understand us? Well, John is saying because they don't know God. They're not children of God. They don't have that relationship with God. We are so different. These verses tell us that there's a profound difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Now, having said all that, it is also true that Christians do not fully stand out in this world as they should. We are not perfect. And some of us are immature as Christians, and so we don't appear to stand out at all. We behave in ways that do not match up to our status as children of God. And so this brings me to the third thing I want to put to you as we consider our identity, as we consider who we are, so that we might have a proper perspective on who we are. We are a work in progress. I used to see a bumper sticker on some cars that said, "Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet." We are a work in progress. In fact, in what was read earlier, you don't need to turn there, but from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how we are in process. In verse 18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." We are being changed to be like God himself. We are a work in progress. And so, look at verse 2 of 1 John. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." We have that status. We are God's children now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared." And so there's more to come. Yes, we are children of God now, but we are going to be more. What will this more be? Let me keep reading. "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." That's what the more is. We shall be like the Lord Jesus. We shall be like him. How do we know this? John says, "Because we shall see him as he is." And I want to think a bit through this think over this for a bit. We shall be like him. How do we know? Because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Jesus. What does that mean? We shall be like him. Does it mean we're going to look like him? We have his eyes, your father's eyes, your brother's eyes. Does it mean that we'll have his mannerisms? Just having had my sister visit recently, one of our guests on Christmas Day was an old friend who's not seen my sister for 20 years. And the husband walked in and said, I remember her when she was young. She used to be young, which my sister went, what are you saying? But the wife, after spending some time with us, said that she was quite intrigued that my sister's mannerisms are like mine. And you're so like your brother, Taryn. So like your brother. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus will we be like when he returns? It's none of that stuff. It's none of that physical stuff. To understand, I want you to have a look again at the end of verse 2. It says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When that day comes, you will be able to see Jesus, who is God Almighty himself. You will be able to see him as he is. You will be able to see him in his fullness. Right now, you can't look at him in his full divine glory. But when he does come, you will be able to see him and live. You will see him in his fullness and you will not shrink to death. All through the Bible we learn that when people come in, if people were to come into the presence of God in his fullness, they would not live. They would die if they were to face his blazing glory, because they are sinners. Sinners die before the blazing holiness of God. But here we are told that when the Lord appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. The only way to see him as he is in his full glory. And the only way for you to stand is that you too are holy. You too are godly and do not have sin in you. And so when this day comes and you're able to see him like this, what does it mean you will finally be like? You will be holy, fully holy, like him. Because of the power of the cross that transforms the lives of those who believe, we are made holy and we are able to then be in his very presence. And so again, John is telling us who we are. This is our identity. We are children of God. That's what we are now. And we look forward to a future when we will be the utterly sinless children of God. We will stand before him in holiness. And so if these things are true about us, if that is our identity, how should it impact on how we live now? Well, we are a people who are concerned for purity. We are concerned to live pure lives. We are concerned to live lives that deal with sin. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This identity that I have, because my hope is in the gospel, because my hope is in Jesus, it drives me to put sin out of my life. Being godly matters so much to a believer. All too often, Christians are caught up thinking that they need to be good to move God. So God will now shine his favor on me because I am doing all these things, these holy things, these godly things. And what they end up doing is trying to do right things as if they are works of religion. At this time of the year, we look to the new year and we do want to start afresh. We want to set up systems so that the new year runs better and that we do the right thing. Maybe we want to set up accountability relationships with another Christian so that we might stay away from ungodly or sinful habits. Maybe we set up a routine or a life pattern for ourselves so that we can do better, like We're not going to have our mobile phone in our bedroom anymore. It's going to be somewhere else in the house. It's not going to distract me at night. Or maybe we limit how many movies we watch a month. We plan this for the new year because we don't want to neglect other responsibilities. So we have perhaps a rule for ourselves, like there will be no movies during the week, only on weekends. And we try to make our life work better. We try to be more upstanding and to be more godly by setting up all these systems. Now, to do all that is not wrong in and of itself. There may well be very wise things for you to do. I don't know your story. But if there is any hint that you are doing these things because you think, gee, God will be so pleased with me, he will show favor to me, then you've got things the wrong way around. Why does the Christian, in verse 3, seek to be pure? Is it because they are hoping that they can make God more pleased with them? Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him, who is his child already, purifies himself as he is pure. It's because of who they are that they do this. And it's because of who they will be, which is already guaranteed. When he appears, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. We will be holy. That's our identity. That's who we are. And that is what drives us to be godly. You see, the Christian grasps their identity and they seek to be godly because of who they are. And so, as we draw things to a close, I want to ask you, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? If you are a believer, you are a child of God because of his love towards you in the gospel. You are that. It's done. If you are a believer, you are so completely different to the normal world that they can't really understand you. You will see that as you go along in your life. You will see they don't get you. You're different. It's because you are a child of God. If you are a believer, you are so profoundly of God and so profoundly under his transforming work in you to change you from one degree of glory to another that you can know now for certain that when he appears, you will see him as he is. You will not fall down and you will not be like the unbelievers that we saw in Revelation, who when that time comes are so terrified that they seek that the mountains and the rocks would fall on them and hide them from the blazing glory of God. You can know now that that won't be you if you are a child of God, if you are a believer. That's your identity. And so, if you get this and understand your identity, then you should find an inner desire to be godly. If you don't care to deal with your sin, then the question is, are you a child of God, really, if you just couldn't care to deal with your sin? Or are you perhaps a believer, but you're not in touch with your profound and true identity? Well, my prayer is that all of us who are believers would enter 2019 with daily lives that are shaped by our glorious identity that we have in Christ. I hope for you, Christian, fellow believer, that you will enter 2019 like that. Enter knowing that you are a child of God and that when the Lord appears eventually, you will be able to stand in his presence because you will see him as he is. You will be holy and therefore able to do that. May that shape your identity and shape your living in 2019. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the work that you have done to make us who we are in Christ, children of God. Thank you that we can know with certainty, with conviction, that when that final day comes and Jesus appears, we will not want the rocks to fall on us. We will be able to see you as you are in all your glory. in all your holiness, because we will be holy too. It's a profound truth, and we thank you for it, and we pray that as we go into 2019, that if we're Christian people, we would shape each day according to this truth, according to who we are. And then we pray for those who do not believe, and we ask that you would open their hearts so that they could see that it's possible to be right with the living God. It is possible to be at home with you and to be known as your child by simply putting trust in what Jesus has done on the cross and following him as Lord for the rest of our days. Please would you help people to see that, Lord? We ask for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.